Hey, everybody, this is Gene Troyer. I'm the lead pastor of Restore Church, and what a pleasure it is to welcome you to our podcast. It's my hope that you will be marked by love and encouraged in your faith and inspired to become all God has created you to be. Now, I invite you to lean in and enjoy the podcast.
I've got a strange request. I guess it's not too strange. I need everyone to take out your phones. Now, this is gonna be an iPhone dominant exercise. So if you have an Android, you gotta take that up with the Father. I can't help you there. Sorry, Seth. So I need everyone, you might be able to find it. I'm gonna give instructions for iPhones here because that's what I have. So I need everyone to open up your camera app. I need everyone to take your camera and put it on selfie mode. I'm gonna do this with you. And I need you to take a picture looking directly in your camera, okay? Everyone take a picture, take a selfie of yourself. You can smile, you can do whatever you want. I just need you to take a picture. Okay, so after you've taken a picture, I need everyone to go to your settings. I need everyone to go to camera. It's like mostly all the way down to the bottom. Is everyone finding, everyone tracking with me here? Is everyone where we're at? Okay, I need you to take the mirror front camera option. If that's on, I need you to turn it off. If it was off, I need you to turn it on. Okay, are we finding the mirror option, everybody? I need some feedback here. Yes, okay. So once you toggle that switch, I need you to go back to your camera. And I need you to take the exact same selfie you just took, as close as possible. After you've taken it, I need you to swipe back and forth, looking at the difference in yourself between each pictures. I doubt yours looks like mine because we're different people, but holy cow, I've never been more humbled in my entire life. I didn't know my left eye drooped that bad. Oh my gosh. It's the little things that humble us, right? What about when you're going on a flight, you're scanning your ticket, the lady at the desk says, "Have a good flight," and you say, "You too." What about when someone's waving at you and you wave back and then turns out they weren't waving at you. You look behind you and they're waving at someone behind you. That's rough. It's rough. And then my personal favorite is when you're going into a restaurant and you see a door with a nice big handle that is just screaming, "Pull me." And you go and yank, and it doesn't pull. You have to push through it. Who's been there? Who's been humbled by the smallest things, right? It happens every single day for me. And it's just a great reminder that I am not as cool as I thought I was. I am not as smart as I thought I was. When Danny and I were dating, I'll get to it, I promise. When Danny and I were dating, we went to a lake house. One of their family friends had a lake house and a boat, and they had these very particular tubes. I call them the stupid Dorito tubes. I've got that in my notes right there. They were triangular in shape with a hole in the middle that you sat in, and on the bottom they had fins, so it would help you like steer the tube a little bit. And Danny warned me. She said, "Jansen," we were what, Dan? 19, 20. She said, "Jansen, these tubes are the hardest things you'll ever do in your entire life." And I looked at her and I said, "No, they're not. I've tubed before. I know how to tube. I'm a man. I got big muscles. You don't know what you're talking about, Dan. I got it." So sure enough, I get out there real confident, feeling good about myself, sit in the tube, and the boat probably gets up to 2 miles an hour, and I like flip out. I'm like, "Oh, that was just a fluke. The fins caught the wave weird. It's fine. It's not me." And go again and again and again. And I start to get the hang of it. And as soon as I get out of the wake, you guys ever catch an edge? Snowboarding, skiing, wakeboarding, anything? You ever catch an edge before and then face plant right into the water or the snow. Have you ever done that before? That's not fun. That's what happened. And oh boy, was I humbled super quick. I felt like I had it handled. I'm a man. I got big arms. Danny, you can't even open up a peanut butter jar. You got little arms. I can do this. I drew a line. I said, this is where I stand. I'm better than this. God doesn't care about those lines that we put in the sand, huh? God doesn't care about when we think we're better than or when we think we're smarter than. God doesn't have any care for the artificial lines that we draw in the sands, the ones that help us make us feel superior to others. The divisions and the hierarchies that we create among ourselves, whether they're based on race, nationality, religion, social status, anything like that, they're all insignificant and irrelevant to God. These artificial lines are a human construct. They aren't based in any inherent truth. We have to relinquish our pride and our arrogance. It'll prevent us from seeing others as equals, and it'll hinder our ability to create genuine relationships with people. We'll constantly come up short in our relational equity with others. God, let's pray. God, I pray that, give us open ears, give us open minds, open hearts, Father. Pray that we can just listen to you, listen to what you're saying. Father, anoint my lips, anoint my tongue. Help my words be your words, Father. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for stupid Dorito tubes. Amen. So Jesus, obviously, is a great example for how we live our lives. There's a story in John where he is talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman at a well. Does that story ring a bell for anybody? Yeah, thank you, Chris. Okay, a reminder, I'm a student pastor, and my students are rowdy and low-key obnoxious. So if I ask what seems like a rhetorical question, just for my benefit, can you just say yeah or no or whatever? That would be great. So have you guys ever heard of the story of the woman at the well? Okay, thank you. So we all know kind of what happens. Does everyone have their Bibles? The paper Bibles? Okay, phone Bibles? Okay, we do this thing as students, or I have a passage, and I say, when you get there, give me a whoop. Okay, so I want us to all turn, whether it's in your phone or in your Bible, I want us to turn to John chapter 4. When you're there, give me a whoop. Don't be scared. There it is. So this will sound like a jungle in here soon. See, it's fun, right? It's fun. All right, if you're not there yet, I'm sorry. Oh, that was a last minute whoop. I got you. We're going to start in verse 5, John chapter 4, verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." She said, "Jesus, you don't have a bucket. How are you supposed to do this thing? Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" "Yes." "Who gave us the drink, gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons and his livestock." A couple things here. Couple things that we can kind of pull from, right? So first thing, it was noon. Some context, when you go to get water back then, you didn't go at the hottest point of the day. You go at in the morning when it's cool, so you can have your water for the entire day, right? So that was the weird. Second thing, Jesus was talking to a woman. Very uncommon. Actually, it doesn't happen. It didn't happen back then. Especially for a Jewish rabbi to talk to a woman, that doesn't happen at all. You don't associate yourself with women back then. You don't look at women. You're not alone with a woman. Nothing like that. Third thing, She was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. A lot of us know the relationship of Samaritan women and Jews. They hated each other, to say the least. They didn't associate with one another. If they were on a street walking the opposite way, they'd go as far off the street as possible to stay away from that person. The Jewish people used the same word to describe Samaritan people as they did lepers. Unclean. Do not associate with. Not good. And Jesus is talking to her. We'll continue in verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So right now, I've read this probably a million times over the past couple weeks, and it's still confusing to me how I'm just trying to put myself in this woman's shoes. This dude, who I've never seen before, this Jewish man is talking to me, and he's talking about living water. Like, what the heck is happening? There has been no reason for this man to be here, and yet he's speaking to me. I would be super confused. So after this woman's initial surprise of Jesus speaking to her, Jesus asks her a question, and he's becoming kind of vulnerable here. He says, "Give me a drink." And by allowing the woman to exercise some power over him, because she is the one with the bucket, right? This is a deep well. Jesus can't get water. The scene is kind of paradoxical. It doesn't make sense. Here's the giver of living water, thirsty himself. A thirsty Messiah and a resourceful woman will find out that they need each other. It's a really cool metaphor for how God and humanity are intimately interconnected. We'll pick up back in verse 16. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Jesus knew the answer to this question already. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband at all. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." Not just a prophet, the prophet. "Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship that you do not know. Or what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ. He's coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." This woman has a history. Things done, some things left undone. Some good, some not so good. Guilts, regrets, fears, wounds, sorrows, secrets. She's a woman with a past. Aren't we all? If you study the history of this text or read commentaries or listen to the interpretations, you will find out, right, that her past is kind of lived in promiscuity. What's the evidence? She's had five spouses, and the one she's with now isn't even her husband. She's looked at, but she's not seen. Labeled, yet she's nameless. She remains unknown to everyone except Jesus. He probably came there for her. The story suggests that in a number of ways, It's not about what we know, but it's about who we know. It's about having an encounter, experiencing the light of Jesus' truth and his love shining on our past and our future. And having the courage and the wherewithal to drop everything that isn't of him and share what we know. Not what someone else knows, what we know personally. We need to be witnesses of his abundant grace overflowing out of us. Everyone likes to feel good about themselves, right? I know it would be easy for Jesus, because he was just as much man as he was God, it would be easy to discount that interaction. It would be easy to say, hey, I am better than you because I am Jewish, because of my culture, because of who I am, what I've been given. I am easily way above you, and I'm not even going to talk to you. I'm not even going to associate with you. I'm going to go the other way. But it said he leaned in. It's an easy but rather unfortunate choice that many people take, that many of us take. I take it every day to look down on others, to pull myself up. It's so easy to fall into this trap. Even though Jesus knew everything about this woman's life, same, he knows everything about our lives. There's no mention of sin or sinfulness. No word of judgment, only encouragement. You'll never know when that encouragement can change someone's life. So what does this mean for us? How does this apply? Like I said earlier, Jesus is a great example of how to live life. And in order to get most out of our lives, we have to live like Jesus. It's easy, right? In order to fight temptation, to go into situations with a superior attitude, we have to be humble. We can't come in with judgment. And we have to be super, super curious. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Jesus showed great humility. Humility is a really tough, a tough one for me to kind of grasp with. So you mean I have to be small, insignificant, tiny, not make a difference? Kinda. Because it's not you that is making the difference. It's not you that is making the impact. It's him through you, right? When we come to Jesus, we come as sinners. We acknowledge that we are nothing, who come with nothing. We've got nothing to offer him but our sin and our need for salvation. We recognize our lack of merit and our complete inability to save ourselves. Then when he offers grace and the mercy of God, we accept it in humble gratitude and commit our lives to him. We die to self, so that we can live as new creations in Christ. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We never forget that he has exchanged our worthlessness for his infinite worth and our sin for his righteousness. The life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who's loved us and gave himself for us. That's humility. So the first thing we have to do in order to kind of get over feeling a little arrogant, a little superior, is come in humble. Second thing we need to do is be curious. It's so easy to, I fall into this trap all the time. It's so easy to feel like I've got it figured out. Like I know exactly what the answer is. I can see it. But we have to ask questions. We have to be open to learn. We have to be open to unlearn what we've learned and then relearn it again. Some things we know and we believe they might be wrong. And that's a really hard thing to grapple with. We should be prepared to accept the possibility to change our mind. So many things that humanity have never thought possible are now a reality. I mean, even Jesus says that with God, all things are possible. So Christians of all people should be open to what God might do, even if we find it hard to believe. There are things hidden, both in creation. Think about science and how there are new discoveries being made every single day. There are things that are hidden, and people's curiosity is what is pushing them forward, right? And there's things hidden within people, within me and you. We have to keep digging. You have to be curious. You have to get to know this person. And it's really easy to make conversations about yourself because that's what you know. That's who you know. You know yourself better than ever. But what happens if you start asking questions that mean something? What happens if you start asking hard questions? What happens if you start asking important questions? So we have to be humble. We have to be curious. We have to cast aside judgment. Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And I think this is one of the most out of context verse used. I think we use it often to say, hey, you can't judge me for doing this one thing because you're doing that one thing. It's to hide behind the Bible. It's to say, this is what Jesus says, right? I'm taking this out of context and protecting myself with this. But in reality, the exact thing that Jesus was saying was, hey, Pharisee, I see what you're doing. You're casting blame on others so that you don't have to look inward. You don't have to reconcile with your own sin because someone else is doing it far worse than you are. We can't be blind and unwilling to hold ourselves accountable. It all comes down to really seeing people as Jesus sees people. A person who truly loves and honors God will see that the value that God has for others. He knitted each and every single one of us in our mother's womb with intention. He's given us all specific gifts. Sorry, students, if you're in here, I talk about this all the time. He's given us specific gifts, specific talents, passions, and circles of influence, all for his purpose. And the second that we forget that is the second that we can easily slip into a pattern of feeling superior. But by focusing on our relationship with Jesus, we can let go of the need to feel superior and instead focus on creating meaningful connections and experiences. We can embrace our individual uniqueness and recognize that everyone has something valuable to offer because that's what God has given them, because that's who God is. This shift in mindset can lead to a more positive, fulfilling life where we're free to be our authentic selves and pursue our passions and our interests that God gives us. Seems to be a lot of connection with food and drink. Ben, you can come up. I mean, even in this story, further down, Jesus is talking about food with his disciples, and this is kind of comical. So I just want, before we read it, I want you guys to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They just went off to get food for Jesus. And they come back and they say, hey, Rabbi, you should eat. Oh, let's read. I just want you guys to say, you haven't seen Jesus in like a couple hours, okay? Just remember that. So in verse 31, it says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Could you imagine being so sustained on your calling that you don't need to eat? Could you imagine being so sustained on being the person that Jesus has called you to be that you don't need food, that you can rely on him for all your sustenance, whether it's water or food? We talk a lot about eating around here, it seems. Talk a lot about dinner parties and sitting around the table. We often use the question, who is your neighbor? Who are you inviting to your table this week? Who is someone who you have felt better than? Maybe subconsciously. Who is something that doesn't believe in what you believe? Who is someone who's living a lifestyle that you don't agree with? Who are you inviting to your table? I saw this on Instagram, and I thought it was really good, so I stole it. Jesus sat at tables. He was invited to tables, and he flipped tables as well. We need all three. There's time for bread breaking, truth telling, feet washing, and peacemaking. There are certainly times for righteous anger to be mad at the things that made Jesus mad. But Jesus sat at far more tables than he flipped. And it's really easy to point to Jesus flipping tables to justify our superior posture toward the world. But we need to remember that this action was directed toward religious people who knew better. Maybe we need to flip our own tables before flipping anyone else. If the world sees my opinion but doesn't see Jesus, I gain nothing. It's worth noting that Jesus shared the table with both a tax collector and a Pharisee. If we only show love to those who look, act, talk, vote, or believe as we do, we completely miss the heartbeat of Jesus. I'm gonna read that last line again. If we only show love to those who look, talk, act, vote, or believe as we do, we miss the heartbeat of Jesus completely. Who are you inviting to your table? Where have you felt a little arrogant, a little pride? A lot of that pride and arrogance is rooted in insecurities, but I want you to know that you are worth it. Jesus died on the cross for you to take everything that you've done wrong, everything that you will do wrong, everything that you are, he died for you because you are enough. So you don't need to find your worthiness in other people by throwing them down or other people's opinions of yourself, of you. That means nothing. He's already affirmed you. I'm gonna ask the prayer ministry team to come up. I'm gonna pray as we continue worshiping today. Father, thank you so much for the reminder of being all for you. God, thank you for stepping in so that we don't have to. God, I pray that if there's any thoughts of insecurities or superiority, Father, that you would wipe those away. God, I pray that we can take down all walls, all lines in the sand that we've drawn, Father. I pray that we can wash those away and love people like you love people. I pray that we can see people like you see people, Father. Open our eyes to see people who need your love and who need you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's episode. Please rate and review us on Spotify and iTunes, and join us again for next week's podcast. We love you and pray blessing and peace over you and your family.